have wakefulness, God, that you would waken us and make us aware of what you're doing this morning. Wipe the sleep from our eyes, literally and physically and emotionally and spiritually, Lord, and make us aware and focused. Don't let us be caught sleeping this morning. Don't let us miss what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. How are y'all doing today? Winding the summer down edition of Life Church. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to cover like a couple scriptures, but they're going to be really quick. We're going to actually spend our time in Galatians 6, or at least the starting point. So, we've been kind of tracking two narratives or two storylines over the last few months. We've been spending a lot of time looking at the Tabernacle of David. We've been spending a lot of time looking at the Mountain of Prayer. We've been looking at the importance of the Tabernacle of David, why it's the template for the New Testament church. I don't think that's theologically discussed enough, but it's very clear from Acts chapter 15 that the early church fathers recognized that this was a foundational understanding. And we've also been talking about the clash of kingdoms and the face of evil in our day. And I've been discussing things that in an ideal world, I wouldn't ordinarily be discussing. I'm trying to do those in measured amounts. But I think it's important that we have an understanding of what's going on in the world around us, particularly because we can't trust our media. We can't trust a lot of our information sources to adequately describe the problem because they're actually part of the problem. So I'm veering into areas I wouldn't necessarily choose to go, but I will not refuse to go there because I think they're that important, even though they're a little odd and they take some getting adjusted to. And these two narratives actually go together. When the Kingdom of Israel was at a place where they were stuck, they were facing an enemy that they had never faced before, and all of the people that should have known what to do were incapable of doing anything. They faced an enemy that loudly boasted and challenged and taunted and dominated the conversation for days on end. I'm talking about the sticking point where Israel faces the Philistine army and Goliath is just taunting their God, taunting them, and the entire army, skilled commanders, people that God had used before to deliver even from Philistines, were frozen. And why is David important? There is a time when the narrative becomes established and it becomes set, and we, even in our own minds, even though we don't necessarily believe it, it's so consistent that it's leaking into our subconscious perhaps more powerfully than we would even like to admit. So what happens? David comes on the scene, and he has been immune to this programming because he hasn't been a part of it. He's been communing with God in a whole nother situation. Now, it wasn't idyllic. He had challenges. He had battles. But he was intimate with God, and he approached this problem from a very different perspective. Incredibly important, folks. What marked the Tabernacle of David? What marked it was worship and prayer and a vitality of worship and the presence of God unfiltered. And that all sprang out of what was formed in David when he was not being shaped by the world's programming or the narrative of the day. He was being shaped somewhere else. So these are important now. We're in what I would call a couple of messages, maybe two or three messages, in what I'd call God's economy. And that's important, and there is some overlap. Just understand, we're going to revisit a couple of these other themes and revisit some of this as we move along. So we're not in a set series, but in a way, there's some things that we're binding together that I believe are important and foundational for the time that we're in. So let's just review quickly what we looked at last week. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all you produce, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. This is in the Old Covenant what we would call an if-then-therefore. God says, if you will do this, I will do this. Now, has God changed his mind? Is God different 2,000 years later than he was? Probably a little bit more than that, but the time this verse was written. I mean, for us, it's like a little over, right around three, but point being, has God changed? What's important when we're looking at the Bible is some of the lenses by which we look at it are important. We live in a different covenant than these folks lived in. But has God's heart and character changed? No, God says, I don't change. Man changes, but I don't. So God says, if you'll do this, I will do this. As we dive a little bit deeper into a related topic today, understand this. When we talk about God's economy, money is only a fraction of the issue. It's a big fraction because money's important. And why is it important? Because you need stuff. Apparently, all of you guys are completely autonomous, independent, and have no financial needs or concerns because there was just no echo of agreement with the fact that you need stuff. Malachi says this amazing verse, and a lot of people get nervous when somebody brings up Malachi, chapter 3. Will a man rob God? And God says, you're robbing me. Consider that. God, who needs nothing, comes to the table and says, you're robbing me. So let's think that out. Does God need anything from those beings that he has created? Does he physically need the grain? Does he physically need coin? Does he physically need the first fruits of the grapes? Does he physically need any of this stuff? No, he doesn't need it. So we can't rob him if, in effect, he doesn't need it. But what we can rob him in is obedience. What we can rob him in is faith in his character. What we can rob God in is in our trust. Imagine that. That's thought-provoking to me. But the God who created us is worthy of a response. It's not about the stuff. It always gets, well, it partially is about the stuff. It always gets back to the heart, though. The heart of man and his response to God. And that response is conditioned about what you believe about the character of God. And what we believe about the character of God is what our enemy will always attack. It's what he did in Genesis chapter 3. It worked, and he'll continue to do it because it's the critical issue. Is God good, or is he holding out on you? If God asks you to extend a first fruit, is he doing that? Because he can be trusted, and he will always, if then therefore, cause our barns to overflow. It's always bigger than the transaction. Now, for the Jews who practiced this idea of first fruits, for centuries, stacked upon centuries, Paul comes on the scene in Corinthians chapter 15, and he says, what we have practiced for centuries is the revelation of the greatest truth. Jesus fulfilled this that we have been practicing as a matter of obedience, as a matter of honor, as a matter of exercise of faith. God was doing something even bigger than those things which were important. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Each in his own turn, Christ the first fruit, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, and when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. So Christ the first fruit. What is the gospel? The gospel says, In your sin, there's a separation from God, and God's holy. And that sin has created a dynamic tension. There is our desire to be loved by God. The image of God is still resident in us in some way, but it's been corrupted. It's not as it was intended to be. And the gospel says Jesus steps into the tension between our desire to have a relationship with God and God's desire to have a relationship with us, and he is a first fruit offering. What was the first fruit offering for those who practiced this for centuries? That if we offer from what's first, whatever the harvest is, grapes, animals, no matter what it is, if you offer that which is the first, because farmers are smart, they stack their harvest. They don't plant everything on the same day. Some stuff comes to completion first, and they work their way through the planting process and the harvesting process. So that which is first comes up gets offered. And in offering it, the rest of it is sanctified. So Jesus offers himself. He says, you can't pay this, I will. And I'll sanctify all those that follow behind me. God accepts me because I'm a perfect sacrifice. In your sin, you couldn't satisfy God. I'm perfection. I never sinned. I left the Father. I walked on the earth. I taught. I demonstrated. And I ultimately offered myself as a perfect sacrifice for sin. And because I could do that, I'm the first fruit. I'm the oldest brother of a brand new family. Amen? That's good news. That's good news you could share this week with somebody. Amen? It's bigger than giving. Giving's important, but it's bigger. God's showing us who he is, and he's inviting us into his economics, and his economics are bigger than just finances, although that's important. We're going to see that there's some broad application here in this particular topic that we're looking at today. Galatians 6, verse 1 through 10. Y'all ready? Everybody's breathing deep. Everybody's like, oh, what's he going to get into today? All right, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor's. For each will have to bear his own load. Verse 6, the one who is taught must share all good things with the one who teaches. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And he contrasts that with the flesh. He contrasts that with the Spirit. So this is a kingdom principle. It's already in operation in your life. Understand, sowing and reaping will work for you, and it will work against you. Sowing and reaping will work for you, and it will also work against you. And the application is broad. If you think about it, you have a lot of things in your life that we might consider currency, something you can spend. Your time, your talents, your gifts, your skill, your expertise, lots of different things that we have to work with. This kingdom principle is always in operation, and it will work for you or it will work against you. In the upcoming weeks, we're going to look at a concept that's similar and related, but important to understand because it also reveals God's character to us. In Psalm 105, Bible tells us this, that he called a famine on the land and destroyed their supplies of food. but he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles, and his neck was put in iron, till what he was foretold came to pass. Some versions of the Bible say the word that he was given was tested, which is probably a little better translation, till the word of the Lord proved him true. So, understand this. We're talking about sowing and reaping, but there's another principle that works alongside it that we'll get into a little bit more detail. Understand this. No matter where you're headed in life, God has already provided and has already sent something or planted something ahead of whatever your need is. It's how he works. It's in the fabric of who he is. How do we learn to withstand the storms of life? Jesus said they're going to come. Build your life on my word, and you'll be able to withstand these storms. How do we withstand these storms? We understand God's character. We understand his principles. We understand his ways. One of his principles is whatever we're sowing is what we're going to be reaping. If that's not an attitude check, I don't know what is. Apparently I'm the only one that struggles with a bad attitude. Occasionally. And God is always, because he's always kept you in his mind, he has already sent supply, preparation for whatever situation that you're going to be facing. It's already there. You just haven't seen it yet. And we wonder why God takes us or allows us to go through paths that are difficult. Joseph went through some difficult paths. Why does God do that? Because he's preparing us for something. We're going to be the supply for some people if we will let God mold us. If we will let God process us, we will be the supply. And some of the people that tried to hurt you are actually the ones that need you now. And that's always fun. That's its own test. Because if you're not spiritually mature, you could have a lot of fun with that, but it wouldn't be a good kind of fun. So, all right, sowing and reaping. What are some things that we observe out of this verse? This is not a long message, guys. We're closing in on the end of it here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever he reaps, he will also sow. Sow to the flesh, reap corruption. Sow to the spirit, reap eternal life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. Since we didn't have a resounding affirmation of anyone struggling with a bad attitude, I'm sure there's very few people here that might be struggling with getting weary, but there are some sticking points in life where, though we can't see it, God is really close to doing some good stuff, and I don't think the Holy Spirit would include this verse 9 if there wasn't a reality that if we give up, we might miss something that God wants to do. See, this is not five steps to being a swell Christian kind of stuff. Our choices have consequences. What I do think about this verse, which might sound like it's softening it, but I'm not softening it. It's not that you miss it. You might miss the time, though. God will bring that back around in your life. Speaking as someone who's probably changed God's timeline a few times, if I'd hung in maybe in a couple situations, we might have seen blessing. However, God's gracious, and he's bigger than us. He's got a bigger plan, and it comes back around. But there's moments if we will not give up, and we can all grow weary, and there's a temptation, there's a point where we dig deeper into God's character, or we nurse resentment, or we nurse bitterness, or we nurse a judgment, or we nurse being a victim. Because I don't know if y'all noticed, there's a few victims out in the world who feel entitled to blame their situation in life on everybody around them. I think that was actually a really astute observation about human behavior, Kevin. Don't get weary at a proper time. You will reap a harvest if you don't give up, which says it is within the possibility that I could allow my weariness to delay a good that I have sowed and invested to. This is what we call the pregnant pause. I'm not talking because I don't have anything to say. I'm talking because that was a really important thing for us to think about. Don't get weary. Which, wouldn't it be nice in that moment of weariness that we had somebody in our life who picked up their phone and said, "Hey, I was thinking about you today. I hope you're doing good. Are you okay? Just checking in. How are you? Can I pray for you?" One thing I do, just practically speaking, when I got to check my bad attitude, is I get out my phone and I start texting people. "How you doing? Hey, thinking about you." Who have I not checked in on in a while? We all need encouragement, folks. Yeah. Encouragement is the language of the kingdom. It's a human language and it's a spiritual language. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Gift of prophecy given to the church for strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. It's the language of the kingdom. It's the language the Holy Spirit's always speaking. That was such a good point, I almost fell over. Did you see that? Life without a net. If we tune into God's radio, we will find Him to be kinder, more loving, more affirming, more encouraging than we ever might have imagined Him to be. Or we desperately need to remind ourselves of who God is, He really is, who at different points in times we've made those investments, we've stopped to listen, and we know that He's good. And we need to invest that time into reminding ourselves what God's character is. Yes. And from that moment of remembrance, from that moment of reminding, why don't we go invest in a few people? Why don't we speak the language of the kingdom? Why don't we speak what the language that our Father is speaking, what the Holy Spirit's speaking? Investments. Don't get weary. We'll all get weary, folks. It can happen. Don't get weary. What you sow, you will reap. Now understand this. The seed that you plant determines what you will harvest. This is literally true. And this is spiritually true. How will you invest? See, these principles are about money, but they're not about money. When you start your day, you got a few minutes, the grogginess being what it is. I'm not a morning person. But you can first fruit those few minutes of your day. You can do it in your Twitter feed. Guilty, okay? I'm not saying I don't do that kind of thing. Or you can first fruit a few minutes reminding yourself of your purpose, of God's plan, what this is all about, the basic truths that are foundational, that God's good. And if you're stuck and you can't be creative and you're grogging, let's just pray the Lord's Prayer or something established. Pray in the Spirit or something. Thank God we don't have to be brilliant at this. We just have to be consistent. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thank God your kingdom is operating because the kingdoms of this world are hopelessly corrupt and incompetent. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Hallowed be thy name. You're good, God. You're holy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to impose the will of heaven onto the earth. It's what Jesus modeled for us. You're not here to be a swell Christian, folks. You're here to change the world. You're here to be an avenue or an outlet for the kingdom of God. Think about that when you pick your career. Think about that when you choose how you're going to invest your time, your gifts, your talents. Think about this. The systems of our world would not be as incompetent and corrupt if Christians had exercised the kingdom mandate and said, we're going to refuse to let godless, incompetent people and evil people dominate the arenas of the world that are important. Yeah. education, entertainment, politics. Go down the list. We have a mandate. Remind yourself of these foundational truths. First fruit your day with that. If we do good, especially to the family of God, we will reap a harvest. The Bible's counterintuitive at times. I feel like it should say, especially to those who don't love God yet. But what does it say? No, especially to God's family. Are those who don't know yet important? Absolutely. But there's something about God's family. When we prioritize God's family, that actually draws people in. When we function as God's family should function, God help us, that actually draws people in. So it's not either or, it's both. It's all the above. All right, coming in for a landing, folks. Y'all good? It's a beautiful day today. Hopefully we get some more rain. That would be beautiful. All right, what can I harvest? Well, it depends on what you sow. Economics is important. It is part of life. It is the measure of obedience in the heart. It is important. I won't say it's not. But how do we sow? We sow relationally. We sow into our children. We sow into our mate. We sow into our friends. Do we sow encouragement? Do we sow loyalty? Do we sow faithfulness? Do we sow these things? If so, we'll reap them. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Isn't this fascinating? Heaven on earth, when it existed, the Garden of Eden, located in the middle of the lands of Eden, which was located on a barren earth, if we read Genesis accurately. This Garden of Eden was literally the overlapping zone of heaven and earth. It was the place where these two kingdoms met, which is why the tree of life is never to be found on heaven after Adam's sins. People ask this question, where's the tree of life? Where, you know, like, it was never on the earth. Heaven was on the earth, and the tree of life. Now, there was this moment where man had access to it, and then God said, I'm going to put an angel with a flaming sword, because if Adam, in his fallen state, goes and eats of eternal life, he'll be forever corrupt. He will have done something that is unfixable. Well, this is a conundrum. These are these Western logic things we try to apply to God. God, for instance, God was never scared at Babel when he said, they're going to do some crazy stuff if we don't stop this. You do some bad stuff. Every time God steps in like this, it's mercy. So God steps in and says, Adam, I'm not going to let you take this any further. I'm going to forbid you from the tree of life. Tree of life's in heaven. It's an overlapping zone. The Bible says there are all these other trees. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All the fruit of the Spirit, all there for Adam and Eve and their children to partake of, if they had children before the fall. More conundrums. I think there was other trees. I think there was trees of algebra and arithmetic and advanced math. I think there was all sorts of other trees. Architecture. I think there are all sorts of other trees. We won't know till we get to heaven, but anyway. But if there are fruit, there are seed. If it's fruit, it's got a seed, folks. We can sow patience. We can sow kindness. We can sow gentleness. We can sow self-control. We can invest these things. The moment that we don't want to invest those things is the critical time where we have an opportunity to invest. Time. Sometimes harder than money. Sometimes harder than money. And then there's you. You know, I really enjoyed being an angry young man preacher. It was a lot of fun. Because I was always right about everything, and that's always fun. That's just undeniably one of the greatest things in life is feeling right about something. But a few decades into this, I preach with a value that's different because there's compassion that comes with reaching a certain age. There's wisdom that comes with reaching a certain age. There's life experience that comes with reaching a certain age. You are uniquely you out of your life experiences. And if you will let God guide you, He will guide you, like Joseph, to some people who uniquely need you. God's gift, God's grace in you, God's proven faith in you. All right, wrapping it up. Let's go ahead and stand. You may not like where you are in life today. Welcome to the club. We've all been there at some point. It's okay to admit that. If you go to a church where you can't admit that, my apologies. You may not like where you are today, but you can change tomorrow. How do you change tomorrow? Start making different investments. Start sowing. Start investing. Because this principle works. God's framed the universe with it. It is not going to be made an exception or work better or worse for somebody else. God's a big God. He's crafting our lives uniquely. I understand that. But this principle will not change. He'll show no favoritism. This principle will work. Now, are some people uniquely graced and gifted in certain areas? Yes, I'm not saying that's not the case. But what I am saying is this principle is as sure as God's word. If you don't like where you are, start investing differently. Gain wisdom. Talk to somebody a little older. Make some adjustments. Sow in the things you know God has been convicting you that you need to sow in. Invest your life differently. Tomorrow will change. It will be different. It's as sure as God's word. Amen? This is a broad topic, but it's important. When we discuss Joseph, understand there was a... Joseph foresaw things were not going to be good. There was famine coming, and he prepared for it. And sowing and reaping is an important part of preparing for the future. It's good for us to be thinking ahead. It's good for us to be problem solvers. It's good to us to see the winds and tides and changes of what's going on in the world and be positioned accordingly. And there's not a lot of certainty in the world right now. So it's good to be thinking about how to prepare for the future. But spiritually, before any other aspect, invest, invest, invest. Amen? And don't get weary. Don't get weary. In fact, let's pray for weary today. I get a little weary sometimes. I don't know about you. It ain't the years, honey, it's the mileage, as Indiana Jones says. You're weary sometimes. Let's close our eyes. Father, thank you so much for being with us today. Thank you for worship and thank you for your presence. We thank you for your family. We thank you that you remind us to prioritize your family. We thank you. We thank you, Father. If you're here today and you're weary and you just want just a little bit of prayer, I want you to raise your hand. And if it's okay with you, we're going to just ask somebody close to you just to lay hands on you. Anybody, any other hands? Yeah, I'm weary. Would you pray? I'm weary. I've been trying. I'm weary. It's one thing to be weary just because you're working hard, but when you're weary, trying to do the right thing, being weary and well-doing, that's a sad place to be. It's a tough place to be. So anybody else? Amen. Father, thank you so much. Lord, we thank you. Your word says that you will lend strength to those whose hearts are inclined to you. Lord, it says you will renew our strength like the eagles. There's so many great promises in your word of how you'll meet us where we are. Lord, we thank you. Your word says that you will confirm the bending knee where our joints are just achy and where we're just aching inwardly and we just don't want to go any further. Lord, where we've been weary and well-doing and there's been misunderstanding and accusation and frustration, Lord, we just say in Jesus' name, your presence is our good. Your presence is our comfort. Your kindness, Lord, is life-giving to our soul. Lord, you anoint our heads with oil. You lead us beside still waters. Lord, where we become weary, we ask and just confess, Lord, we accept your strength. Holy Spirit, we just bless you today. Just take a moment and pray for that someone that you have your hands on. Amen and amen. Well, blessings on you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace on this beautiful Sunday. You are free to go if you'd like to stay. I know the music will be going. And if you need prayer, we'll have some of our elders available. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great Sunday, and we will see you soon.